I'm glad. I'm glad. Okay, for a moment, usually I don't do this till the end of the service. Would you just go ahead and close your eyes for a moment? If you don't want to, that's okay, but it will help you. I want to say a statement to you, and I just want you to think about it. This is a chance that if you've heard from God before, he'll probably talk to you now. If you've never done that before, this is a chance that we believe God speaks, and here's your chance to hear him. Imagine something that you think God wants to do in the Comox Valley, or in your life, or in our church, that seems impossible. In your mind, for a moment, imagine something. Maybe it has to do with your personal life. Maybe it's a relationship that needs to be restored. Maybe it's someone who you think is so far from Jesus, but God's saying, I care about them and I want to reach them. Maybe it's something to do with this church. There's a ministry that you imagine starting, or something. There's a certain people group that you'd love to see. Maybe it has to do with homelessness. You'd love to see God do something about that. You feel like God wants that. But it's impossible. You think it's impossible. This thing is impossible. Imagine that thing. Okay, you're done. Congratulations. This week we're going to talk about the impossible. And the next 3 weeks we're actually going to talk about that. I've been batting around what I would call this series for a long time. I want to talk about faith and trusting God. I also want to talk about, next week we're going to talk about prayer. And then the following week we're going to talk about something, I've made up a word for even that week, about taking the necessary steps. Hey, that's pretty good. Pretty good. Necessary steps. That one just came to me. The hairs fall out, but the thoughts come in. And that's kind of how it works. So if you're balding, congratulations. You're going to become so much smarter. It's amazing. No, but we're going to talk this week about faith and just believing for the impossible. The following week about how we pray for that. When we believe for something, how do we start to pray for it and expect it and believe that God's going to do it and trust him for it? And then the following week is, how do we play our part? What's our role? How do we do our thing for that to be accomplished? How do we take the necessary steps? Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." To him who is able to do immeasurably more than anything we could ask or imagine. I've thought about this verse a lot in my life. I've considered the immeasurably more. What would that be, God? What would be the immeasurably more? The things that I can't even fathom or imagine. What would that be? I've thought about that a lot. But I really feel like God is starting to speak to me and encouraging us as a church not to just think about the immeasurably more, but think about the asking and the imagining. Because sometimes we think, God, do something great, and he's saying, I'll do more than you ask or imagine. But our imagination isn't actually thinking that far, and our dreams aren't actually that big, and we're not asking for actually all that much. And I believe God wants to start to shape our minds and our hearts to expect that bigger things, greater things, scarier things, riskier things would start to fill our mind, and he would do greater than that. He'd do immeasurably more. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would look like? I once had, when I was a kid, I dreamt I could fly. Has anyone ever had a dream like that? They're the best dreams until all of a sudden you land on your floor. You wake up on your floor like, that was actually the worst dream. But my dreams were always like I would be falling somewhere and then all of a sudden, shoo. Whoa, and I'm flying above the city, I'm flying above places where I'd have these big jumps, probably after watching Superman movies or something. But I had lots of dreams like this. So one day, I decided to follow my dreams and fly in my living room. So I walked up, I was a young boy, probably too old to be doing this, but young anyways, and I stood on my couch in my living room. Okay, here we go. I don't know where my parents were. I don't know why they left me to do this. But anyways, I'm bouncing on my, here we go. I'm going to fly. I'm ready. I know it. I've seen it in my dreams. I know how to do it. You just sort of, and then away I'll go. So I'm jumping on my couch, and I jump off and land on my feet. And that was lame. So I go for another attempt. I'm jumping on my couch. Okay, I got to flap a little harder. That's all. So I get the arms flapping. I try again. Nothing. I think happy thoughts. Nothing. I try to do all these things. I'm jumping on my couch. Come on, God. I want to do it. Actually, I wasn't asking God. I was a kid just asking myself to fly. And so I'm like, come on, jump, jump, jump. Finally, I was like, you know what? I need to commit to this. I haven't committed. That's the problem. I keep trying to land on my feet. I need to say I'm so sure that I'll fly that I'm willing to land on my face. So, again, I don't know where my parents were, but I'm thankful that they had carpeted the living room. Anyways, there I am jumping on the couch, and I'm like, here we go. And I jump, my feet go up in the air like this, and I got my face facing the ground, as it should if I really trust that I can fly. And I start going down like this, my face gets about this far from the ground. And then it hits it. So everyone's like, oh no, did he actually? That's so special, our pastor can fly. No, my face smokes the ground. I go, oh, that's the worst. Why did I fly? Why didn't I fly? I knew I did in my dreams. I committed to it. Why didn't I fly? You know, it was just a mess all of a sudden. And I don't know if I was bleeding. I was definitely crying. My dreams were crushed. I was so sad. But then later on, I still held on to this belief. I was in youth group, and I remember praying to God and thinking about Jesus who walked on water, and then he called Peter out to walk on water, and then Jesus also said, he said, you will do greater things than these. And so I'm thinking, what's greater than walking on water? Flying. So I'm thinking, I bet I can fly. And I'm in youth group now. I was a teenager, by the way. And so I thought, I bet you I can fly. Dreamt of it. I really thought if I have faith and I believe in God, that I will one day fly. I remember telling my youth pastor, and he's like, why don't we spend a little more time in prayer and take some time with that one before you try anything, and let's think about that a little bit more. Over time, we start to learn our limitations. Over time, we start to collect a number of things. Maturing actually is collecting all of these things that we logically realize we can't do. Okay, I guess I can't fly. Okay, well, because of my family situation, I can't do that. I will never be this person. The Comox Valley will never look like this. Our church will never be this. Our impact will never reach this. Our city will never allow for this. And we start to logically place things in our path that we say, they're just never going to happen. There's some things that are just impossible. And maturity, as we grow older, we start to learn the things that can't be done. We start to learn the things that don't make sense. We start to learn the things that would be challenges and are just going to be impossible. Maturity often is how we work around those, how we logically discover new ways of doing things since we can't do certain things. I was reading a book recently. It's called Circle Maker, and you should read it. It's an incredible book. It's by Mark Batterson. And one of the quotes in it says, neuroimaging has shown that as we age, the center of cognitive gravity tends to shift from the imaginative right brain to the logical left brain. And this neurological tendency presents a grave spiritual danger. At some point, most of us stop living out of imagination and start living out of memory. Instead of creating the future, we start repeating the past. Instead of living by faith, we live by logic. Over time, maturity starts to say, I know my limitations. I'll run within these boundaries, and that'll be that for the rest of my life. We learn more and more and more limitations as life goes on. I guess I'm not going to do this. I'll probably never accomplish that. I'm never going to have a family that is this. Fill in the blank and all of these things. We learn that is all the way it is. We face reality. I believe spiritual maturity is not about facing the reality of the world, but it's about embracing the reality of God. There's a new reality for us to take in. There's a new something for us to receive. There's a new vision, a new plan, a new directive that all of a sudden we can see with new eyes, that as we grow spiritually, we would actually have bigger dreams than before. Faith starts to tear down new walls. It starts to say, well, that was always a limitation, but maybe God wants us to blast through that thing. And that thing was always going to hold me back, but maybe God wants to push that down. Maybe that addiction was holding me up, but maybe God wants to move me forward and allow me to push on and see what's on the other side of that. Whereas in all other things, we say we learned what I can't do. With faith, it says start to learn what you can. Imagine what could happen. Imagine what God might want to do. Imagine the things that he wants to see in the Comox Valley. 2 Kings 5, 9-14, there's a story. It's of a guy named Naaman. And Naaman is this this guy. He's actually an enemy of Israel, God's people. And he's done a lot of battles with them. He's done a lot of things and taken some slaves from them and such. And there's this one slave situation one time where Naaman actually gets leprosy, this disease that's wiping him out. And this girl says to him, this slave girl who he actually took from Israel, she says to him, hey, I need to tell you something. There's someone in my homeland. There's someone back there. If you go to him, he could heal you. He could take care of you. And Naaman's this important, powerful man. He says, I don't know if I want to go back there. Like, why would I go back to that place? But she said, no, go there. Go see what happens. You can be healed if you go there. And so Naaman said, I guess it's worth a shot. He goes and he brings some gold and silver and brings all these gifts because he's going to see the king. He doesn't think anything other than the king would be worth his time. So he goes to the king's house. He says, here I am, king. I'm here with leprosy. I want you to heal me. And the king knows he can't. So the king actually tears his clothes and starts mourning. He says, our enemies have set a trap. Basically says, this guy has shown up to us with a thing that we could never do. And when we can't do it, they're going to say, why didn't you do it? That's it. You're dead. War is on. And so he tears his clothes. I can't do it. What am I supposed to do? Why would you come to me with this? And then all of a sudden, the prophet in the land named Elisha writes him a letter. Says, hey, send him over to my house. Send him over to my house. I'll take care of things. And so Naaman, in the king's court, king says, go to this prophet's house. So Naaman gets himself ready, and he starts heading to the prophet's house. Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. I kind of imagine what does that scene look like? Like Naaman showing up on horses and chariots. So you see the old movies and they come sort of cruising in and the clunking of all of the stuff. And Elisha, I don't know what he's doing, like maybe gardening or something. I just picture his house being really simple, nothing special to it, pretty small. He's just kind of out there in the field or in the woods or something. And Naaman comes in all of his pomp, everything that he's got. And he shows up and says, oh, yes, here I am. Naaman's here. And he says, I need to be healed. Sick. And here's Elisha's response. Elisha sent a messenger to him. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Naaman, just head out on there, go wash yourself in that river over there, and you'll be good. Elisha doesn't even come out of the door. He doesn't even walk out. He doesn't even take the time and say, hey, no way, Naaman, I've been sort of wondering if you might come to my house sometime. This is great. This is special. Can we get a quick selfie? All right, good. Hey, yeah, we're friends now. That's great. So what is it you need? I mean, I'm connected with the big guy, so let's see what we can do here. Oh, he just says, go out and see a messenger. Doesn't give him any extra respect. He doesn't give anything. He just goes, go see him. Tell him to dip himself in the river 7 times. And away we go. He's healed. So Naaman, sort of as you might guess, says he went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. See, Naaman had this idea of what would happen based on the past or based on what he had seen or based on experiences that had happened. Because probably there were some sort of people that would do some healings in his land, and they weren't working for him, and those people would come and say, oh, okay, here we go, and do some, you know, shaking and waving and jumping and cutting and whatever they might do. And they put on this big spectacle. Naaman's thinking, if I'm going to get healed, as I'm a pretty important person, something big has to happen. I need the newspapers here. I need this big spectacle made of this, because this is a special time. I'm Naaman. I'm going to have, this is going to be written home about. People are going to talk about all of these things, how big of a thing we had to do and how incredible that moment was when Naaman was set free. It's going to be amazing. He didn't imagine it looking like this. In fact, no imagination really could bring this up. We sort of imagine big things. We imagine grand spectacles. We imagine incredibly large things. We imagine flying. How could you imagine that you'd show up and Elisha would send out a messenger and say, go dip in that river down there? He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Sort of like, if I'm going to get healed, why wouldn't I have gotten healed when I'm rinsing off in my rivers? My rivers back there are way better than these rivers. The Jordan's stinky. It's small. It's not nothing special there. The Jordan's not all that great. If I was going to get healed, I would have already gotten healed by a river. I don't need a river to heal me. I need Elisha to heal me. I need this prophet to heal me. And Elisha's saying, you don't need a river and you don't need a prophet. You need God to heal you. You need God to do something that no river could do. So then the stinkiest, grossest, whatever river is going to suffice. Sometimes we can imagine that we could only peak at a certain amount. Our church will only ever reach a certain number of people. Our lives will only impact a certain number of people. The way that we live, it's only ever going to do so much. Just like the Jordan River, it can't do all that much. Northgate can't do all that much. The Comox Valley, what can it really do for the island? The island, what could it really do for Canada? We're a pretty small place. Let's just be small and carry on. I believe God's speaking to us as the Jordan River, saying, I don't need you to be special or pretty or rich or anything. I don't need you to have the finest buildings. I don't need you to have the best preachers even. I'm going to do something special. Can you imagine it? Can you allow me to speak to your imagination for a moment? He says, why couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? He turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Hey, if he had told you to like hike that mountain, set a fire, run through it 6 times, whatever, roast marshmallows and then dance around. And if he had told you to do that and everyone looked and thought, wow, that's amazing, wouldn't you have done it? Wouldn't you have jumped at the opportunity to go and make a big spectacle? Wouldn't you have jumped at that? Master, why now then? When he's just saying, dip yourself in the Jordan, why now are you saying, I don't want to? That's too small. It doesn't work for me. Whatever the prophet said before, you were going to be in for. But now he says this thing that seems small, it doesn't seem to make sense, and you're not willing. Sometimes our imaginations are so limited, and we think that God couldn't do great things with small people and couldn't do great things with small ideas. Sometimes the smallest ideas, God might start placing small ideas and small steps and make great and mighty things out of them. Some of your small ideas for maybe businesses, some of your small ideas for family, for counseling, some of your small ideas for how to reach a neighborhood or how to care for one neighbor, some of your small ideas for how to love your family and grow up your kids in a healthy environment, some of your small ideas for how to overcome addiction and how to walk through some of that, some of those small ideas are going to be the most significant steps you ever take in your life. God's not afraid of your small ideas, and he can turn them into great, mighty mountains your life. Worship team, you could join me now. So his slave talks some sense into him, and Naaman sort of decides reluctantly, fine, I'll go to the river, the Jordan River, but I'll go down there. I'll do it. I'll dip myself in that thing 7 times, like he says. I don't think it's going to do anything. It's not worthwhile. It's humiliating. It doesn't make sense. But I'll go. So he goes down, and I just imagine the time. Because it would have been easy for him to think of how big and awesome a situation it could have been, and now he's stuck in the Jordan River, and he thinks it's not a great river, and it's, oh, well, here we go. He said, dip in, so I'll just take one dip. Yeah. Yeah, still leprous. This is goofy. Why am I doing this? Why did I decide? Oh, dude, I can't believe I'm here in the river, but I guess since I'm here, I'll just give it another try, dip in again. Well, I'm still not doing anything. Can't really say I'm surprised, though. Imagine if something did happen here. Imagine if something did take place here. I mean, nothing's happened yet, but imagine, it would be quite a story. I mean, let's try again. Third time. No. No change yet, but I'm just like, I don't know. I guess I have come this far, and I guess I don't know what it takes. I don't know what it takes to heal a leper, and I couldn't do it on my own, so maybe this is the way in the Jordan River. I don't know about it, but I'll try again. Dips the fourth time. Still nothing. I'm still not seeing any change, but boy, oh boy, if this works and I go back and tell my friends, what are we going to say about it? What will the stories be? I dunked in the Jordan River. I just want to see. Dunks five times, he comes up. Still nothing, but when I go back, I mean, if God changes something here, this is the God then. This is the one that I'm going to follow. If something happens, imagine his faith starting to stir up. Dunks a sixth time, still nothing, but I could go down one more time and come back up one more time, and who's to say that I might not be healed from this? My imagination says maybe something could happen, and it's going to happen right now. He dunks and he comes up. And he's healed. He's healed. Who would have ever thought it? Who would have ever dreamt that up? Who would have ever written that script? But God. What script might God be writing for your life right now? What script might God be writing for this church right now? What script might God be planning for the Comox Valley right now? And are we willing to move along on that script? Are we willing to do what he asks us to do? In the first service, I all of a sudden had this idea. Imagine for a moment, you know, maybe one of our big impossible dreams is that God might cause our city officials, our politicians, our government to look on the church and see what we're doing and want to partner with us and dream about what's going on, and they might want to come alongside of us, and they might call on us and say, you guys have compassion, you have life, you have joy, we need you to spread that across. Imagine that type of thing. But who knows what that might look like? I started imagining something in the first service. Because Elisha was in a bit of a situation here. Imagine it for yourself. The mayor comes up to you. Hey, facing some terminal illness. Never been a religious guy. Never thought that way before. I know I've seen you in church a few times, and you know, you probably think a little bit more about those things. And I just guess I'm wondering, is there something you can do for me? Something you can do for me? Is there something that you could shift in me? And in your mind, you're thinking of, oh, this might be the chance. Those impossible dreams that I had, this might be them. This might be the time. And what should I do? What should I do, God? And you're listening to God, and God says to you, here's what you're going to do. Grab that mayor, walk him down to the condensery bridge, go on underneath and say, dunk in here 7 times. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds crazy to me. That would take an awful lot of imagination, but God's going to move in that way if we're going to see incredible things happen in the Comox Valley. Would you say yes? We say, yes, that sounds good, God. Or would you find yourself saying, yeah, that's an okay idea, God, but how about we just start slow, bring them to church, see if they can get into small groups, see if we can plug them in a little bit. Maybe we can get the mayor serving. We got the mayor serving. That would be pretty cool. People would come and he'd shake their hand and say, what are you doing here? Oh, I'm journeying with Jesus, and we'll see what happens. Because Naaman doesn't get healed if Elisha doesn't say, go dunk 7 times in the Jordan River. What if Naaman yells to him because he's talking to the messenger outside, Elisha, is there another way? Can I try something else? Could I just run around the block a few times? Could I just whip back and jump in one of my rivers just one time? I don't need to dunk 7 times. Could I just go do it? Can't you just wave your hand and do the thing? And Elisha says, I don't know why. I don't know why it's there, but God has put on my heart that you're to go down to the Jordan River and you're to dunk 7 times. And if you'll do it, you'll be healed. What kind of faith does it take to say that to this powerful man? Naaman's got a horse and chariots outside. You think he can't get through Elisha's messenger if he wants to? Elisha, I'm telling you right now, you give me a new plan. Elisha's like, it's the Jordan River or nothing. It's 7 dunks or nothing. What kind of crazy imagination is required for that? What kind of crazy faith required for that? For us as a church and as Christians, we sometimes think of all the ways people have been healed in the past. All the ways revivals have started in the past. All the ways people have been touched and changed and their lives have been shaped in the past. We think, okay, what we need to do is we need to make sure that we've got a certain group that are always going to greet a certain way. And we need to get the right lights, and we need to get the right sounds. We need to get the right speakers. And we need a preacher who's really going to come with conviction. We need this all to line up. And once we have all of these ducks in a row, revival will come, because that's what's happened in the past. And God's saying, I gave you a brain, I gave you a heart, I gave you a life, and I want to speak into it. And until you're obedient to me with your brain, with your heart, and with your life, you won't see what I have planned for the Comox Valley. Will you imagine it with God? Will you allow Him to speak in brighter and incredible, life-giving ways, ways that we've never seen? And then will we take the necessary steps to follow through? Would you just close your eyes for one moment? I'm not gonna do anything sneaky here. In fact, I'm going to do the exact same thing as we started with. Imagine something that you think God wants to do in the Comox Valley, your life, or our church that seems impossible. Let Him speak to you. Don't let logic push it away. Logic says, no, that's too, that doesn't make sense. Well, let Him speak to you. That thing that you've been afraid of dreaming, maybe. He starts telling you. He's got a plan for your family. To restore some relationship. Maybe He says He's got a plan for your house. We've got some stories in the coming weeks of people who radically gave generously to the mission of God and saw incredible things. Maybe He starts speaking to you about a radical gift that you need to give. Doesn't make sense. A business idea that doesn't make sense to you just yet. Maybe to some of you, He starts to speak about just following Jesus. came here and that was an impossible idea for you. Thought I'd never walk that route. And now you start to see that he's got bigger dreams for you than you have for your life. Maybe that's the thing you need to commit to. Maybe that's the thing that you need to believe for now. God, help us to see with your eyes. We don't want the spiritual maturity that allows us to learn all the things we can't do in life. We want the maturity that says, I'm growing in my faith. I'm growing an expectancy. It's not a dream at my youth that I thought maybe one day I could be this or do this, but it's a dream that you've given us for now. You're speaking to hearts now, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would see it. We would find it again. We would find you again in that. Help us to believe for the impossible things. Not just face the reality of the world, but embrace the reality of God in our lives. Help us to do it, Jesus. Help us to do that, Jesus. Teach us how to believe. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to hold on to those things that God put in your heart today. You're going to leave here, and right away you're going to start to say, I'm not sure if God actually spoke that. That was just in a moment. I don't know about that. That seems impossible. No, you hold on to that at that point. You believe for that at that point. You cling to that at that point. You know that God has given you something to believe for. When you leave here, it doesn't become any more or less impossible. You were dreaming for impossible things in the first place. So when you leave here, and it's all of a sudden you realize that's an impossible thing, you're totally right. It's impossible. And next week we're going to talk about how we pray for the impossible things so that we can start to see the impossible happen. Because when the impossible happens in the Comox Valley, people will come to know the one who does the work that is impossible to do. And that'll be fun. That'll be fun. I don't know if we're going to have any dunking under the condensery bridge. I'm not sure about that. But I do believe that God's got something special for the Comox Valley. And we need to, together, believe for the impossible. Can we all stand together? It says in verse 15, Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, Now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel. He only knew that because Elisha was willing to let his imagination run wild for a moment, to let faith lead him in strange places, to let him hold on to the impossible and strange ways of carrying out the impossible. He held on to it. Naaman's life was changed. His body was healed and he was restored and given over to God. He decided, I'm following God for the rest of my life, and used all his power that way from that point on. We're part of something special here. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're part of it with us. Let's let our imaginations believe. Let's let God use our imaginations this week for his impossible plans for this Comox Valley. We love you guys. Have a good week. See you next week.